Well, let's be serious. We come to very something. We come to celebrate. It is the one who is the creator of life, and the one in whom we have life, and the one in whom we shall live together with him forever and ever, praising him and him delighting in us as his children. So we come to the table. We finish the book of Exodus. And when you think about the book of Exodus, so my little devotional is to tie Exodus to the Lord's table. When you think of Exodus, it begins obviously in chapters 1 to 18, the story of bondage and freedom, deliverance from a tragedy prophesied by Abraham and came to fulfillment after the death of Joseph. And the ancient people suffered under bondage, and they were delivered. I think my point is the pictures we have in the Old Testament are anticipations of realities in the New. And when you end the book of Exodus, in spite of derelictions, you have the erection of the temple, the tabernacle in that case, and the presence of God. We said that the tabernacle was really built in two parts. There's the Holy of Holies, separated by a screen. In front of it was the altar of incense. And but the first part was called the holy place, where the table of showbread, the life in the bread, the light of the menorah was. And one time a year, the priest twice would enter the holy of Holies. First for himself, for he was a sinner, and second for the people. And with a sacrifice would be poured out upon the mercy seat. When you think of that story, it really is a story of anticipation. The ancient people were saved by trusting in the promises of God the same way that we are. Our redemption is predicated upon the integrity of the one who's made promises, and they're only as good as the character of the one who made them. We worship a Lord who is absolutely impeccably, unchangeably, incomprehensibly holy and truth. What is pictured in the Old Testament in that tabernacle came to fruition in our Lord Jesus. I'll read you a passage. And I think the best commentary on Exodus is the book of the Hebrews. Now, the main point is this, says the writer of Hebrews. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the sanctuary, in the true tabernacle. So the tabernacle of the Old Testament was wonderful. God's people came to worship in symbol with the realization that someday Messiah would come and sacrifices would end in his ultimate final finished sacrifice. So they trusted the word of God, just like you and I do, although the content of their knowledge is not as complete as ours, because we have the New Testament. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands. He didn't enter a physical building. A mere copy of the true one. Where is the true one? Where did Christ enter? He entered heaven. He entered the presence of God. He entered through the veil, not of the one that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, but the veil of his humanity. The Bible says the veil of his flesh. And with not the blood of an animal, but with his own, he poured his life out on the mercy seat of God for you and for me. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So there is one in heaven, pictured by that hovering cloud over the Holy of Holies, but now in the presence of God himself. No priest could enter the presence of God and live. But our Lord Jesus, the great high priest, the Melchizedekian priest, who had no beginning or end, entered into the presence of God for you and for me. And today he sits there. Is he sitting? I don't think so. There are not chairs in heaven. It's a metaphor for completion. You sit when the work is done. And our Lord Jesus, by one sacrifice of himself, finished the work of sacrificing. It is done. It is that simple. When you think of the book of the Hebrews, it basically boils down to this. It's an exhortation to a group of believers to persevere in uncomfortable circumstances. That's really what it is. Don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Bear with this word of exhortation. That's the point. But what is the argument? The argument is this. The reoccurring word is better than. We have something better than what the Old Testament saint had that will join us in the kingdom of God. What is better? We have Christ. And the point of the book is this. Christ is superior to the angels. Chapter 1 and 2. Angels were sent to minister to us, to help us. Christ was sent to redeem us. Angels were sent to mediate the law. Christ was sent to fulfill the law for us. The debt has been paid. He's superior to Moses. If the angels gave us the law from heaven, Moses received the law on Mount Sinai. We've studied that. But a greater than Moses is here, the Lord Jesus. He is greater than Aaron. Why? Simple. The Aaronic priesthood was on earth. His is in heaven. The Aaronic priesthood required succession. His sons succeeded him because the priest died. But our Lord has no succession. He is a priest without end. Aaron's promises were temporal. Our Lord's forever. Remember the text says, not like when I led you by hand out of the land of bondage, but I will write my law on your hearts, and you shall know me from the least to the greatest. Aaron's work was in an earthly place. Our Lord's in heaven. Aaron's sacrifices were endless. Our Lord's was once forever. By this, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ. Now hear the words. Once for all. It's over. And we come to say to this guy, we love you. You did for us what we could not do for ourselves. You did for us what is utterly beyond our ability. You took upon yourself our debt. This is the gospel. This is the real story of the Bible. That you and I might have life. He loved us before we were born. In fact, the Bible says from eternity. He will love us in time. And he will love us forever. When eternity dispenses with this earth. We love this man. who is God. Hear the word of God. This is the covenant that I will make with them. A covenant is a will. What is a will? When is a will testated? In death. The death of animals testated the wonderful old covenant. The death of the Lord Jesus, a superior covenant, was testated at Calvary. So far, so good. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law upon the heart and on their mind. Then he says, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. It's over. We cannot improve it. We cannot denigrate it. You and I are only called to appreciate it and organize our priorities, our directions, our choices by that very fact. So when you boil down the Christian faith, it boils down to really one word, appreciation. And that's what we're doing. So Christ, having been offered once to bear sins, shall appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to those who eagerly await him for salvation. Hebrews 9. And that's what we're doing right now. We're evidencing what is deep within each of us. He came once to deal with sin. He is going to come back for us in his triumph, which will become ours. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, be steadfast. Be unmovable. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hear the promises of God. So we come to our table. Will the men come forward? Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a shoot out of the dry land. He had no form or majesty that we should look upon him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, he has carried our sorrows. That we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Imagine that. And with his wounds, we are healed. On the night in which our Lord was betrayed, observing the Passover for the last time and transmuting it into a remembrance feast of him, he said, "This represents my body, which has been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us see. Father, as we have crushed this wafer, we are reminded that our Lord Jesus was crushed for us. He was crushed by you out of love for your Son and your Son's children, us. He was crushed. We thank you. We remember and we await until he comes once again to end all sorrow and tears and bring joy and light forever. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now for the cup. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. And although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When a soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. He is satisfied with us. That's remarkable. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be counted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul in death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. I pray. I could tell. On that dark night, we think it was April 15th, Passover, the final Passover, Jesus said, "This cup represents the New Testament in my blood, the new covenant. Drink ye all of it." Let's end by singing a cappella, no music. I'll lead you, but you will recognize that my giftedness has ended. Let's sing Man of Sorrows. What a name. I'll read you the words. You know them, maybe. Man of Sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Know that? Man of Sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, helpless, we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring. Then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring. Then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. For we who eagerly await that one who has promised to come for us, we thank you for the gift of the sheer marvelous promises of God. May they be our strength and our encouragement as we walk this week before you. Thank you that we could think of him in the gift that he gave us at the table. And now we ask your blessing, your guiding hand in each and every day we have. We love you, our Father, and we adore your Son and stand in awe of his sacrifice for us. May we shine forth his glory, for we ask it as a gift from you to us. In Jesus' name, And all God's people said, amen. Thank you.